Okay, if you go to chapter 4 of John, we'll finish that up, and the healing of the nobleman's son, and then we will jump into chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, as we go into your word now, we pray. You know, we don't want to do this in the flesh. Spirit of God, lead, guide, and direct our thinking, captivate our attention with the greatness, the incredibleness that is Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to just kind of jump in a little bit here. You know, verse 41, many more believe because of his own word. And we're talking about the people who the Samaritan woman brought out to meet with Jesus. They said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That ends that. And we kind of dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. He was in Samaria. Okay, so now he's in Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. He's a Galilean in the sense that he grew up in Nazareth. And he's saying that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. He's saying, yeah, tell me about it. I know this. I know what this is all about. A friend of mine recently ran into my brother, and he was trying to talk to his brother, my brother, about me. And, oh, yeah, he's a good guy. He kept changing the subject because he didn't want to engage with anything that even was remotely spiritual. I have no honor in my own country. None of my family, well, they're not here. My parents never made a service. They're gone now. Brothers and sisters here, I've had two sisters. I have three sisters. One's gone now. Two sisters, and neither one of them was here one time when Noah, you remember my grandson who's going to turn 17 next month, when he was a little tiny baby, when he was being dedicated, one of them, that time we were at Champion. And of course, when it was time for the sermon, she ran out, and I think she was with you in nursery or something, or something like that. That might have been here in this building. I don't remember. No, I don't think so. 17 years ago? No. One time, my sister came because she was some college class she was taking. She had to go to a service that wasn't, so she thought she'd come here. And she actually stayed for the sermon and stuff like that. So one time, and that was kind of a school assignment. Am I a prophet without honor? Yeah, well, so are you. I mean, you know how that is. Your parents never let you kind of grow up. They think you was a goofy little kid who did goofy little things, and they never kind of confer adulthood on you, and you can't be a pastor because you're just a goofy little kid, and they just never. And the other part was I grew up Catholic. I'm not a Catholic anymore, so I'm the family black sheep, etc., etc., like some of you are in that category as well. It's okay. I got plenty of brothers and sisters. I'm not crying. Don't cry for me. I'm not crying for me, but I do understand what Jesus says, and perhaps you do. You know, like even my son, who's an unbeliever, I just pray that somebody would reach him. Is it going to be me? That would be a miracle. Well, any salvation is a miracle, but that would really be a miracle. Fathers and sons, right? I don't know. But God can reach him. Will he reach him with me? Well, prophets, he has no honor in his own country. But let's keep going. Then now I think the rest of the story is going to illustrate that. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, but they're receiving him for the wrong reason, as far as I'm concerned, and he'll say that. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. What did he do at the feast? Oh, overturn the money changers and things of that nature. He did miracles and stuff. Some of them are, none of them have been recorded in this gospel thus far, like because the only thing that's really been recording, as far as a miracle, is the, unless I missed my guess, was chapter 2 when he turned the water into wine at Cana. And he's going back to Cana here in verse 46. Let's go. And when he They received him. They saw everything he did at the feast. And so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. He's not named here. Do we know his name? No. Chusa, maybe? Manaean? There are some that are recorded. What's a nobleman? There's only one nobility in... you say, oh, Pontius Pilate. No, he's just a government official. Like if you think, you know, your state legislator is noble, probably not. But it means, it has the idea of like a kingly. So this is somebody who's associated with Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is Herod the Great's son. You know, Herod the Great, he's the one who redid the temple. Incredible builder, an incredible demon masquerading as a human being. He's vermin. He's the one who killed all the children at Bethlehem, trying to wipe out Jesus. This is his son who has taken his place, because this is, you know, at the time of Jesus' birth, it was Herod the Great. Well, now we're looking at 30 years later. If he's old man then, he's well dead. I don't know what year Herod Antipas took over. But is someone associated with him? Probably. Is he a Gentile? We don't know. Well, he'd be Jewish, Adam. We don't know that either. Most Jews rejected Herod. Some Jews followed him because they just wanted to have a king. But we don't know this man's... all we know is that he's associated with the court somehow. A certain nobleman, and his son was sick at Capernaum. Now, if we know where Cana is, and we don't really, but people suspect, it's up in the Galilee, it's Capernaum would be about 20 miles away. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So we have desperation here. And we have a father who's trying desperately to have his son cured. Again, you know the first grave ever dug was for a son. You think about it, you know, and it's not right. It's not the order that things should happen. We shouldn't bury our children. Our children should bury us when we're a ripe old age, you know, full of days, and we've, you know, taken our kids, and dandled them on our knees and had them tug at our gray old beards, and that's the way it's supposed to be. It doesn't always work out that way. Here we have this, how old was this child? I don't know. He's a little kid. He's living at home, right? How old are your children before it's okay if they die? So he's desperate. And we can see that. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You're thinking, Jesus, lighten up. The guy's kind of desperate. The you there, those plural verbs, he's talking to Galilee specifically, and he's addressing the nobleman. But I think he's talking to more than just this one guy. I don't think he cares. He's desperate men pray desperate prayers. The nobleman said to her, sir, come down here, my child die. We don't care about reasonings right now. We need some help right now. He didn't engage Jesus with, yeah, you're right. I'm just after a sign. Signs and wonders. Satan does signs and wonders also. Signs and wonders are proof of signs and wonders. Jesus saith unto him, but he believes that he's got to come to his house. This is like, you remember we're going to run into this Roman centurion later on. No, you don't have to come down to my house. Just speak the word. Wonderful faith. Is that story getting around? Is that why that centurion thought this? Because he heard of this story? Jesus said, go that way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He's a believer. He believed the word. He goes down the next day. I mean, 20 miles is 20 miles, but he could have made it. I mean, it's kind of a day's journey. But if he's like desperate, is he like half walking, half jogging all the way? No, I think he goes to Motel 6, checks in, goes the next day, because this is what happens. As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said to him, "Yesterday." So he didn't go that same day down. I think this is the sleep of the believer. You know, he giveth his beloved slumber, you know. Yesterday at the seventh hour, it's about 1 PM, the fever left him. I think this man's a believer. Is his motives pure? Well, I don't know if, you have bad motives when your son's dying. You know what I mean? Whatever you're, by hook or by crook, he just needs a healing. And Jesus accommodates that, and this man becomes a believer. I'm going to contrast that with the next guy, who I would name Mr. Loser, but that's just me, who I don't know becomes a believer at all. The father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus saith unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. Now we have a brother, a nobleman brother. I don't know. We'll see him in heaven, and I think this is what verse 53 is telling us. He believed and his whole house believed. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 is one of the best apologetics of the deity of Jesus Christ. This whole book, the Gospel of John, is given to the deity of Jesus Christ. Say the word, Adam. The divinity, the deity, the godhood of Jesus Christ. Okay? We started out that way, and it continues in that. And chapter 5 is very forthright in this. Okay, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You got to read the people debate about which feast it is. Does it matter? It was one of them. There were three that were any able-bodied Jewish male had to go to Jerusalem. So pick one of three, okay? And it was one of them, and he went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Adam, you said that Beth meant house, so what does Bethesda mean? Well, that's a very good question. I'm glad you came up with it. It means house of mercy. Isn't that aptly named for what is about to go on here? And this pool is, by the way, it says it's by the sheep market. It's used for washing animals that were used ceremonially, well, to sacrifice. It's in Jerusalem, so they wash the animals and then they'd sacrifice them in the temple. In these, a sheep market, what is called Bethesda, having five porches. Why are we told it has five porches? I got to tell you something about numbers. And numbers mean something in Scripture. You know, you can read Revelation, a lot of sevens going on, right? And you think, well, what's that all about? Indeed. You say, what's the Lord's number? And be careful, because in Revelation 13, the beast that comes up has the Lord's number heads, seven heads. No, it's not the Lord's number, but it's the idea of completeness or total or unified whole. And I think numbers, they mean something, but what do they mean? Well, you know, you have to kind of investigate that and search that out for yourself. I can just give you the answer. I think five means is the idea of grace. And I can give you some specifics in Scripture to talk about five. But I think it's better when you come up with, you look at all the fives in Scripture, and you come up with your own. Because if I just give it to you, now you're just going to lean towards that. And that's fine, because I think it's pretty solid ground. You know what I mean? But like I've heard like seven is the Lord's number. Well, again, what do you do with Revelation 13? There's other places as well where there's seven, and it's not quite a good thing. It's not quite like a Lord's number kind of thing. Anyway, I think five is the idea of grace. Well, it's the house of mercy, that grace would be there. That's not very surprising. Okay, but in these five porches, okay, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, or blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Impotent there is crippled. That used to be an okay thing to say. Now it's kind of, you know, language changes. It's funny to me. You know, things that were okay just a short few years ago, all of a sudden it's like, that's bumping up against that. It's not the most politically correct word. And we can really get into trouble just not keeping up with the way things are. And I never want to be, you know, thought of as some sort of, you know, knuckle-dragging troglodyte because I don't say the latest, greatest word. But it's really hard. It's really hard to do. Crippled is not an, I guess it's not a politically correct term, but it's not a pejorative term either. Withered means paralyzed, okay? So we have all these people that are laying around. They're waiting for the movement of the water. What are you talking about, movement of the water? Well, verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. That sounds a little bit spurious, Adam. I don't know. My Bible doesn't even have that verse. They say that it started appearing in Scripture around the 3rd century, that it was probably a marginal note based on a historical superstition that kind of made it into, I don't know any of that. I don't know if it belongs there or not. Is it sound theology? Well, consider this. It's the only place in Scripture that has healings where angels are involved. And then it's kind of our survival of the fittest. You know, I'm deaf, but my legs work really good, and my eyes work good, and I see what's going to happen. I want my deafness cured. Well, I'm going to go down and get that guy who's paralyzed. I'm going to drag him into the pool first. I think water gets bubbling, however that is, some underground, or maybe an angel comes down, stirs it up, or some underground gas. Who knows, right? And then everyone dives in. Did I hit the water first? And then it's like, hey, I'm all set. And you, better luck next time. I'm having a little bit of a problem with the theology involved here. You see that, right? Listen, my best guess it was added, okay? Because there's a teaching here that's like me first. And that's opposite of what Scripture teaches. If you have a question that you ever read that and think, that doesn't sound quite, that's a little goofy, I don't know about that. Well, judge for yourself. I don't know. Okay, I'm not a manuscript person who understands all the different nuances of what script was found where at what time. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Just think of that. 38 years. Why did he have an infirmity at all? Well, verse 14, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Oh, Adam, you saying that sin creates sickness? Yes, I am. Sometimes. So you got a runny nose, that's because you're a sinner? No. We're not saying that. And we are saying this. God put us in a perfect state in Eden, and we're supposed to be like the angels, living forever without aging, without sniffles, without being lame or blind or deaf or mute or add all the things you've... There was no cancer in Eden, okay? There was no heart disease. There was no rheumatoid arthritis. There was not gout, nothing, nothing, perfect health. Then sin came, and now sickness is here. It doesn't mean you had COVID, you're the worst of the worst, because that's the worst thing you have, or you have a bout with arthritis or something like that, you're a bad person. No, nobody's saying that. And I want to be very careful that nobody's saying that. People have said that here. Nobody from the platform has said that, but people down on that end have said that, and they're not here anymore. We kind of chase them away. We try to teach people. No, I never chase them. Look, we try to teach people, but people say, I think that's a heresy, and we don't have any of that. And This guy, there is a cause and effect sometimes. If you live a promiscuous lifestyle and you end up with a sexually transmitted disease, you can see how that could be a cause and effect. You could see that, right? I chain smoked cigarettes my whole life, and I got lung cancer. Who would have thought it? Oh, my goodness. That packet says, you know, it might cause lung cancer. Oh, I didn't know. He was there 38 years. Now, if you look at 38 in Scripture, you'll find in only one other place that I know about. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 14. And you say, well, you would remember the whole Bible? No, I just looked that up this morning. But if you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 14, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it, and I'll faithfully tell you what it says. How about that? Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years. You understand that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's incorrect, actually. They wandered in the wilderness 38 years. They were in the desert, in the wilderness, 40 years. 2 years until Sinai, and then that was about 2 years in, and God was directing it, and it was all good. There was no issues as far, there was some murmuring and stuff like this, but they came to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh. Glory. Holy. That's what Kadesh means. What's Barnea? Barrenness. It's almost the same in English, right? And that's where it is, that place of the right hand or the left. You know, they sent in the 12 spies. Oh, there's giants. They're going to, and we're like grasshoppers. Oh, it's horrible. Oh, it's the end of the world as we know it. The 10 talked the whole congregation into not going in. There were two faithful men, we know, Joshua and Caleb. I love those guys. I love Caleb. I love his testimony. Yeah, let's go. We got this. God's with us. God's not with them. Come on, we can do it. All the battles, they're won or lost right between the ears. Yeah, they were giants. And two guys looked past that and saw a holy, big, awesome, incredible God. And 10 guys saw giants and walled cities, and they all saw the same stuff. The battle, won and lost. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What about this guy here back in John chapter 5? Why do you call him a loser, Adam? Well, because he is. He's there 38 years, and he's there because of sin. Now, I ain't judging a man's sin. Before his own God, he'll stand or fall. It could be me. He's not named. And I think a lot of times, you know, people named, and the names are very important. Sometimes people aren't named, and they're not named for a very specific reason. One, so you can put yourself in that category sometimes, or sometimes because it ends up shameful. Like, you remember, it's the rich man and Lazarus, right? We don't, God's saying, oh, let's just cover over his name. We don't need to, you know, let people know who went to hell. This guy here doesn't have a name. Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now there a long time. In that case, he said unto him, will thou be made whole? It's a reasonable question. No, Jesus. I just want to be here. I just like hanging around here. I like being paralyzed. Why does Jesus ask him a question that has such an obvious answer? It is not an obvious answer. Some people want to remain broken. And listen, we live in the era of perpetual victimhood. It devolves into victim or victor. Why do you think Jews are suddenly bad people all of a sudden? They're white oppressors, according to the know-nothing media. Okay, they know. Listen, I'm going to watch CNN. Everything they say, I believe the exact opposite, and I'm almost entirely correct about 100% of the time, okay? They never get it right. Never, okay? I didn't think I'd ever live long enough to see anti-Semitism again. After the Holocaust, you figure, okay, we learned our lesson. As a world, let's not do that again. Oh, we're ready to do it again. Why? Because they're oppressors and they're oppressed, and people want to be in the oppressed category. Oh, you don't understand how tough I've had it. I grew up in, Gaza, and these people, they just oppress us all the time. It's a democracy. You know there are non-Jewish people in the Knesset. You know that, right? Now, you got on Hamas. Do they have a Knesset? No, they do not. Are there Jewish people who live in Gaza happily? No, there are not. You know, I was waxing eloquent on this, my impromptu sermons at the trailer, you know, when we're breaking that nobody's asking for. We were talking about this very thing, and someone who was, you know, well, we don't want to see anyone get hurt, the Palestinians, blah, blah, blah. I said, you know, the Israelites didn't pick this fight. And I know he was pro-homosexual. I said, he's not gay. But like a lot of people, like all the college campuses in America, very pro-homosexual. Is that a thing? Well, I think we all know that. And I says, do they have gay pride parades in Israel? He says, of course they don't. And I said, of course they do. How do you not know stuff like that? What's wrong with you? I said, no, they have gay pride parades in the streets of Gaza? No, they do not. No, they do not. There's an oppressive society, and then there's a very free society. And I'm not saying that the fact that in Israel they have gay pride parades, that that's a good thing or a great thing or a god. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's not an oppressive society, okay? You can be gay and live in Israel. That's not a problem. You can't be overtly gay and live in Gaza. They will throw you off a building, and that's how they deal with that. There is oppressors, and you've got it exactly wrong. How did I get there? I never. Will you be made whole? No, I want to be a constant victim. There's a lot of people who want to be a constant victim, and they will say to me, "Oh, don't you think?" I don't know. I mean, I can't judge a man's heart. Look, I've had people tell me, Christians who smoke, "Oh, I'd like to give it up, but I can't." The Holy Spirit of God living in you can't give you victory over a 3-inch piece of tobacco. Are you kidding me? Please. I know people who aren't even Christian who are able to give up cigarettes. Now, you're telling me you can't? And by the way, I understand how difficult it is. I've never smoked. Some of you have, and you'll say, Adam, there's more to it than meets the eye. I agree with that. I had people from when I was teaching Seven Oaks say, heroin stuff. I'll tell you right now, heroin stuff. Crack, that's bad stuff. But you know what will really kick your backside? Cigarettes will. You're kidding me right now, right? They put so many addictive. I'm telling you, Adam, it's really, really, really hard. But they don't do it. And the Holy Spirit of God, will he give us victory? Listen, if he can't, or if he doesn't, or if he won't, what are we doing here? Why are we playing games? Let's go out and shoot pool or go to the gym or go for a walk. Or why are we playing? There are people who are perpetual victims, and I think this guy's one of them. You're saying, well, Adam, he's paralyzed. Give the guy some space. The impotent man answered him, saying, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. That's not the question, is it? Will you be made whole? Well, I can't because, and you can't. You're right. You can't. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The man has no belief structure, I think, before or after. This is just pure, unadulterated grace. Why? Jesus is sovereign. There's all kinds of people there. He heals one, turns on his heel, and walks away. I don't know. He's sovereign. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Immediately the man was made whole. And he believed. Oh, you're saying it doesn't say that in my Bible. Well, it doesn't say it in mine either. You remember the nobleman, he believed in his whole house. This guy believed? Well, if he does believe, then why does he dime out Jesus? In verse 15, it leads to the persecution of Jesus. In verse 16, you remember the man who was blind and Jesus, you know, and the guy didn't know because he was sent to wash and he washes and he didn't know and he did, and so they said, how are you blind? How are you can see. How did that happen? He's like, the guy told me, he spit in my eyes. Oh, let me go, I made this mud. And he told me, why did I get, I don't know. You know, and they said, well, how is it that, listen, I already told you. Why, you want to be his disciple too? Now, I love that guy. We'll read about him. He's great. He's like a devotee and he's on board. And he doesn't like the Pharisees. You can tell by the kind of way he answers them. It's kind of a little cheeky, a little bit. He's got some, I like that. I don't know. Some perverse part of me just puts them boys right in their place. Hey, now, his disciple. We're a disciple of Moses. You are unclean altogether. You come in here telling us, you know. This guy here, he looks like he's kowtowing, like in a real big way. I know we only got a little few verses to go on, and maybe I'm reading too much into it, and that's perhaps possible. The man was made whole. He took up his bed and he walked. But we don't have any idea he believed. Now listen, everyone who's healed, are they all in heaven? Is healing and salvation the same thing? I don't think so. I don't think so. It should be enough. Listen, I've been laying here 38 years. Some guy told me, pick up Ben White. He's my God. I'm just going to bow down and worship him. I don't care. Let me tell you what. That guy there, he gets my vote for, like, God of, I love him. I wasn't walking out. Is there anything like that here? I don't know that. As a matter of fact, I don't think so. He took up his bed and he walked. And it's the Sabbath. And so that's bad. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. You can't do that. And by the way, somebody, what is the penalty for breaking the Sabbath? Death. Not always, but that's how it was supposed to be. And he's in a world of hurt, so he's going to, well, I got to tell you something, the guy who heal me. He told me to. So I think he's blame shifting here. I think he really is. They asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And loser boy said, how did he not know? How do you not know the name of the person who you could see, who you dialogued with? You think you'd bother to ask him something like his name? How do you not know that? I think this says something about the guy. Well, thanks. Hooray for me. I'm out of here. He that made me whole, the same said to me, take up a bed and walk. They asked him, what man is he that said, take up a bed and walk? And he was that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. You say, well, Jesus disappeared before he could ask. All right, maybe. But he never heard of Jesus? Is there a lot of other people walking around healing people? I don't know. Like I say, I'm super not impressed with him. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Oh, man, this opens a whole Pandora's box, a whole can of worms. But we got to talk about it. Will sin bring punishment? It brought punishment to Jesus. Will it bring punishment to you and me? I hope not. Sometimes, we said before, and maybe you've heard me say this once or twice, choose to sin, choose to suffer. I can choose, I'm free. I can sin any sin I want. What I'm not free to is choose the consequences of where that sin's going to go and how I'm going to have to pay for it. Will I lose this pulpit? Will I lose the ability to speak into your life? Will I lose my marriage? Will I lose my friends? Will I lose my health? Will I lose my freedom and be locked up and incarcerated? Well, you say, generally not. And I agree with that, generally not. It depends on the sin. It depends on how God deals with me. I don't want to find out. I got to tell you something about God. He's very gracious. He's been very gracious to me. So far. And I think he is gracious. Don't get me wrong. And I don't want to stand here all heavy-handed. You sin and you're going to jail for 1,000,000 years and you're going to get, 30 days in the electric chair. I don't want to be like that. But I've seen people do stuff and really bad stuff follow and really. And here Jesus gives them a warning. What do you do to have that you're paralyzed 38 years? You're thinking, wow, something really bad. I don't know. I don't know that that's the case. God is holy, and you and I think we look at sin and we go, it's just sin. I mean, look at what did mankind do to lose Eden? Here's a chunk of fruit. Ah, delicious. Here, honey, have some. And now look, we have wars and racism and hatred and anti-Semitism and what all over else. You say, I don't know that the punishment fit the crime. I think that our idea of crime and God's idea of crime are two different things. That's all I'm saying. But there are worse things, like hell is a good example. That's kind of a worse thing than being paralyzed for 38 years. Is he become a believer? Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Well, you see, Jesus healed me, and I know that. I don't want to run into them boys again because they'll grill me, and I don't know. I don't want to get thrown out of the synagogue or whatever, so I'm just going to try to. No, you went looking for him. Yeah, it was Jesus. He dropped the dime on Jesus Christ. And by the way, dropped the dime. Kids have no idea. Okay, back in the day, there was this thing called a phone booth. And, besides Superman getting changed in it, used to go in and used to make a telephone call. And a telephone call, the price of it was a dime. And the telephone was, mounted, and it wasn't going anywhere. It had this little receiver. You pull it up, and it was a metal, and you put a dime in, and then you dialed 7 digits, and then you would. Somebody else would pick up another one that was attached to a wall in their house and answer it, right? And the phrase, drop the dime, mean ratted somebody out. I dropped the dime on. That's where that came from, okay? Just in case you're wondering. See, you can learn everything here, you see, and the kids, the millennials are saying, oh, so why was it attached to the wall? Well, that's a story for another time, okay? Anyway, so he dimes out Jesus. He rats him out. He's a stool pigeon. Whatever. Did he have to do that? Are they saying, you better come back and tell us or we find out? Well, I don't know any of that. But Jesus did him a solid, and he turns around and not that Jesus is worried about or you're gonna, Jesus has an appointment with the cross, but it's not yet. Remember they're going to throw him off the hill? We were there. Susan and I were there. They call it Precipice Mountain. It's you fall off that, you're all done, okay? You're not going to just, break a leg or, bang your shin or, no, you die. It would be a nasty fall. Instead of, them stone you a little bit of time, they could stone you all at once. You're not going to throw rocks at you. You're going to hit the rocks in such and such a way. It's not going to be pretty. They try to stone him. They try to throw him off the hill. You remember? They picked up stones to throw at him. He just walks through the midst. Is there some sort of miracle involved? I would think so. But the point is, Jesus isn't. He's always in the driver's seat. He's not going to the cross until it's time for him to go to the cross. They're always trying to persecute him. They're always trying to make it worse than. But I'm not sure that he's really worried about that so much. But this guy, where does that put him? Why does he do that? What's the motive behind that? The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. When the term the Jews, especially as given to us in the book of John, we're talking about Jewish leadership. We're not talking about everyone who's Jewish. And I think without knowing that, it gives rise to a certain anti-Semitism that doesn't belong here. If you want to go around thinking the Sanhedrin's bad, good, you got it right. I think that's how they're portrayed in Scripture, except for a couple members, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, ones like that. But when it's talking about the Jews, it's talking about the Jewish leadership. And are they responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? Well, in a way. I mean, ultimately, who's responsible? Me. That's the way I read in Isaiah 53, and my brother read that this morning. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You want to blame somebody for the death of Jesus, blame me. Where did the Jews, the leadership, have complicity in it? Well, yeah. That don't mean every Jewish person who ever lived is bad. You know what I mean? But people, you know, that, the Christ killers and stop that. It's just so, one, it's not even biblical. And two, it's just so, it's wrong. It's just wrong, okay? There's people who live in the day who didn't kill Jesus Christ in the sense of they were there trying to get him crucified. And by the way, the other part about it, don't look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as, the worst thing in the world. It's an incredible victory. He was in the driver's seat the whole time. He did it to save mankind. It wasn't like, have you watched the movie by Mel Gibson, a totally different character. If you watched the movie by Mel Gibson, it was a classic movie. I couldn't do better. But he made it look like it was a very tragic thing that happened. It was the greatest victory that ever was achieved. And I don't know how you portray that. I'm not critical like I could have done better. Theologically, I think I could have. But I mean, I don't know that I can make a better movie. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. And he did a tremendous service, I think. But I think he left that kind of unsolved. And the other part about the movie that I don't really care for is he didn't really tell us who Jesus was. I don't know how you can do that in a movie either. But so the man departed. He told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Really? Yeah, we see the tide in Judea. He just cleaned out their temples, called a bunch of whitewashed tombs, and he was very public about their. I don't know if at that point he called them whitewashed tombs. He will. He was baptizing, and he gave them the business a couple times anyway. But the Jews, they want to kill him. Kid gloves are off. We're in John chapter 5. We're not, you know, and they're already, you know, we got to kill this guy. How dare him heal on the Sabbath? You know, I think if you could heal, if you were a healer guy, if you had the gift. Now, God gives the gift of healing. I don't think there are healers. I think he gives the gift of a healing. Like you pray and God heals you. Yay. Or you come to the elders of the church and they anoint you with oil, a la James chapter 5, and you get healed. The gift of a healing. I don't think there's healer guys. I really don't. I don't think you can prove that scripturally. But it seems like if you could do that, whatever day of the week you did it would be fine. You know what I mean? You know, I can't make people blind men see. If you want to do it on the Sabbath, yeah, knock yourself out. I'm thinking the blind guy can come back on the next day, but he's all happy. He got healed whatever day of the week it was. How come they just like, you know, they're really straining their gnat and swallowing a camel hair, aren't they? They're really kind of like, really, you did it on the Sabbath? Are you kidding me right now? Who do you think you are anyway? They sought to slay him because he's done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, you and I might miss something here. And every time we do, the Pharisees come to our rescue. They come unglued on this. What he just did was he made himself equal with God. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." They were going to kill him for breaking the Sabbath. Because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, when I say God is my Father, it's a different thing. I mean, it is. God, Jesus taught us how to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." Okay? You call God Father. You didn't before this time of Jesus Christ. If you did, you know, people say, "Well, who do you think you are anyway?" Jesus said, "I know who I am. He's my Father. He's working. You know, he even works on the Sabbath, so I'm working, okay? I don't have a day off. I got a busy schedule," Jesus said. "My Father's working, I'm working." And you think, okay, big deal. It is a very big deal. And again, we would almost miss this. And the Pharisees here, the Jews, the leadership, they come to our rescue, and they get it right. He just said, "You know what, guys? I'm divine." They entirely get it right. And he didn't say, well, no, I mean God's our Father in the universal sense. You've just got to keep your, you know, you get coming unwrapped here a little bit. You're taking me way too seriously. He didn't say anything like that. You got it right. He's my Father. Yep. I'm the chip off the old block. I'm the real McCoy. He's my Father. He's Father God. I'm God the Son. Yep, you got it. You know, there's people running around the landscape saying, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. Okay, read the book again, this time with your eyes open. This is what the whole gospel's about. But it's in all the gospels. And you don't have to look real hard. And here, he's making himself equal with God. There's no question about this. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." I healed him on the Sabbath. Basically, God told me to. God does that. I watch to see what my Father does. I do the same things. That's very... if they're trying to take up stones to kill him for saying that he says he's divine, they're correct at that. And the only thing wrong is that he actually is. But he's very much claiming divinity. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Here he just makes a guy who is paralyzed walk. And that's pretty notable. I don't have that in my repertoire. But he's saying, that's basically saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. "The Father loves the Son. He shows him all things that himself doeth. And there's greater stuff happening. For as the Father raised up the dead," this is the greater stuff, "and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." And King James is a little unfortunate then. You know, I remember seeing the movie The Quicken the Dead. It was about gunslingers in the Old West, the quick and the dead. But it got them from like verses like this. And quickening means to make alive. It doesn't mean being very fast, having good reflexes. "The Father raises up the dead, and he gives life to them. Even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Did he give life to this guy? Boy, yeah, I'd like to hope so, but... I don't know. I don't know. For the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. This verse is huge in our thinking. This is huge. This is, no, it's huger than you're thinking right now. Because you have friends. Oh, I believe in God. I just don't know that Jesus Christ is God. Well, that's unfortunate because he's your judge. And this verse tells you so. He commits all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. To the same degree you honor Father God as the degree you're supposed to honor Jesus Christ, his Son. Listen, easy peasy for me. I have no problem with this. I don't have a weird perception or anything else. We have God, Father God. We have God the Son. We also have the Holy Spirit of God, all divinity, all worthy of worship. Honoring the Son, that's my whole life. That's my whole life. Not a problem. Not a problem. The Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment on the Son. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, that, you know, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. That, no. No. And you ought to, this is the verse, you would show somebody that. One of the first verses I ever memorized in my life was John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That's a Bible verse right there. That's a gospel verse. Truly, truly, this is what I'm saying to you. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Well, if you do a lot of good things, I don't see that in the verse. I wish I could divest people of that once and for all and forever. Just this week I was hearing somebody talking about, you know, being good, and hopefully it was enough to get them to heaven. And I showed them, of course, it was not. I said, everyone believes that, but you can't show me a Bible verse that says that. But I can show you a Bible verse that says if you believe on him, that you hear his word and you believe on him that sent Jesus Christ, that hath means has right now. When you die, you're going to have eternal life. Wrong. Wrong. Theologically wrong. It's not what the Bible says. Eternal life right now. You say, well, you know, I was out in the cold and the wet and the wind and yesterday and it was nasty and I was just thinking, is this eternal life? Boy, I don't know. No, you have eternal life right now. I have. And by the way, what's eternal mean? Anyone want to give me a? We're going to end here, but anyone know what eternal means? It means an eternity, but specifically, it doesn't mean everlasting. Well, it means at least that. Eternal means having no beginning and no end. Now, I came into being, I came into the world November 2nd, 1959, Eisenhower administration thing. Boy, you old gramps. I know. Listen, 9 months earlier that I was conceived. Now, I won't talk about conception very much. We don't need to go there. But I don't believe, I believe in life before birth. I don't believe in life before conception. But that's when I existed, okay? Pre-existence? No, Jesus Christ exclusively, okay? So my life had a beginning, but now it's not going to have an end. How do I have eternal life? Because my life had a beginning. No, Adam, you're looking at it wrong. What you have is the life of Jesus Christ given to you. You have eternal without any beginning, without any end. Here, Jesus says, you know, I'm an eternal being. Here's my life given to you. And that's why we say we have eternal life. It's everlasting, but it's beyond that. My life, my physical being had a beginning. My eternal life, just like Jesus Christ, it is Jesus' life that he gives to us, had no beginning. just a point that I want to make. Verily, verily, I say to you. This is a wonderful verse, isn't it? Yeah, I wonder if I'm going to heaven when I die. You have eternal life right now. There's conditions. You hear the word of Jesus Christ and you believe on him that sent him? Well, yeah, that's me. Well, then that's you. Eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because, I don't know, we were talking about that this morning. My brother was talking about, the gift that God has given us, eternal life. Is there anything like that? I mean, is there any better? Because look, if I have like sickness, I have like gout or rabies. I don't know, right? And I pray and God heals me. That's a great thing, isn't it? It's better than walking around with gout all the time. Like, I understand it's very painful. I don't think I've ever had that. Anyway, that's a good thing. Healing. This is a healing. And then you get older and you die. I mean, think about all the people who Jesus healed, like this guy here. He lived another how many years? And then he died. Healing's good. It's not the only thing. I want to be healed eternally. I want to go to a place where, like, they don't even, gout's not even in the lexicon. I want to go and I want to have, like, a place where, like, I never have a toothache or anything. I want to go to the place of eternal life. And Jesus says, oh, you got it. Adam, I got to tell you something. I've been building a place for you to dwell in. I've been at it for about a couple thousand years. You're going to see it. I'm going to tell you something right now. It's going to blow your little mind. You ain't even. I would tell you about it, but I haven't seen, it hasn't heard, it isn't even entered into the heart of men, the things that I've prepared for those who love me. I'm going to come, I'm going to get you, take you. Might be this week, it might be next. Might be, hope this year. Will it be? I don't know. I've been hoping that for a long, long time. But I ain't giving up on the hope. He's going to do that. And he's going to give us eternal life with him forever. We have the life now, and then it's going to be life like, we're with him. It's not even a faith thing anymore. It's like, open up your eyes and like, there he is kind of thing. I hope sooner rather than later. Anyway, I knew it was going to be a kind of no good stopping place there, but forgive me. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, first and foremost, we thank you for eternal life. We thank you for your blessed Son. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for these words. We thank you for these miracles. We thank you for just the life of Jesus in us, the overcomer. You know, we're not under the circumstances. You've given us power to tread on snakes and scorpions and ability to believe that which is true and discernment and plenty of other things beside. You're a very good God, Lord. We praise you. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.